So I just want to pray this morning as we start, just so that the Lord will really bless us with His presence. Father, we came this morning, Father, with the understanding that, Father, we are not here for people or, Father God, even to listen to the preaching, but truly, Father God, to just overlap in heart with You. Father, to experience Your presence. Father God, thank You that we also know that knowledge and even revelation, Father God, is not enough. That, Father God, we need Your presence in our lives. And this morning, as we come to Your throne of grace, Father, we know that You are so precious, Father God, and it's precious for us, Father God, to know that we can come with boldness unto Your throne and that we can lay ourselves before You and we can ask You, Father God, this morning, come and do this surgery. Father God, we don't know the answers. We don't know, Father God, how to go about Your kingdom. But one thing we do know, Father, when we are in Your presence, then we see, Father God, the light. We see, Father God, Your heart. And Father, we understand with that boldness we can live in the societies that we are in and we can actually change it. And this morning, Father, we pray for our country. Father, we pray for Franschhoek. Father, we pray for our leaders. We pray in Jesus' name, Father God, that You will give them the keys of heaven so that they will understand, Father God, how to perform kingdom works. And Father, I pray in Jesus' name that we will not be caught in works that is not of You, but Father, truly that we will have an understanding of Your heart and Your presence and that we will follow You. And I pray that for Franschhoek as well. Father, I pray that there will be more than a revelation, Father God, a know-how of Your presence and where You are going, so that we can, Father God, just follow Your lead. In the name of Jesus, then, we pray that Your tangible presence, Father God, will be among us and that Your love will be evident, Father God, as we love one another, as we love You, Father God, in Jesus' name. Amen. My wife is driving from Stellenbosch now to get the flash disk for the presentation, so it will be here soon. But until then, I want you to follow with me in the Bible in Isaiah chapter 64, verse 1 to 4. Isaiah chapter 64, verse 1 to 4. Recently, I've listened to Corrie van Sail, who's the coach of the Protea cricket team. And after the 2020 World Cup, he spoke about the team and just the hopes of the team forward. And they had a lot of questions for him. And one thing that he said that was so evident for me about the kingdom as well, or about the church then, is that he said, the whole cricket team, you can see everything that they do is a defensive pattern that they are following. That they are not aggressively getting to the targets that they are supposed to get. And he says that you can see it in their whole culture. When they bat, when they bowl, everything that they do is just to survive as a team. Just to make it. And you know what? He says that he's busy changing the culture so that they can focus on aggressively, you know, and boldly moving toward the goals that they've set for themselves as a team. And I realize that, you know, we as the church and as people of God often are in defensive mode as well. And I'm so glad, I think it's your son this morning. Thanks for the word. I believe that is really true for what the Lord is saying to us at this time, that we should be vigilant, but that we should understand His heart. And I've read the book of Rhonda Huey a few months ago of Desperate in His Presence, and I want to encourage you to read it as well. But I've seen something about the heart of God in this season of grace, and we speak about grace a lot. I want to tell you something about the heartbeat of God in understanding the urgency that is on His heart, but also to understand the Father heart of God when He's at move. And Isaiah chapter 64 speaks of that. Verse 1. oh, that you rend the heavens, that you would come down, that the mountains might shake at your presence. As fire burns brushwood, as fire causes water to boil, to make your name known to your adversaries, that the nations might tremble at your presence. When you did awesome things for which we did not look, you came down. The mountain shook at your presence. For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard nor perceived by the ear, nor has the eye seen any God besides you, who acts for the one who waits for him. Just want to read that again. Men have not heard nor perceived by the ear, nor has the eye seen any God besides you, who acts for the one who waits for him. Very special message of Isaiah at this stage. Just talking about the God of heavens, our God, stepping down into the realm that we know. And you can just see the whole world knows the impartation that God wants to. When God puts his foot down and God acts on behalf of his children. And something that I've just seen in this passage is the fact that there's a place of desiring the presence of God so that we know and understand where he's at. And that we can move where God is moving. Matthew 16 verse 19. If you can turn with me. Matthew 16 verse 19. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Such a well-known scripture, but something that I think that we so often forget about the presence of God. When God gives us the keys that is on his heart so that we will be able to unlock our communities. Now, you know what? In Matthew 16, verse 19, it's evident that we also know that whoever gets the key has the authority to unlock. And this is not man-made keys that is spoken about in chapter 16. It's actually spiritual keys that we get to know about God's heart and overlapping in it with his heart and understanding how to unlock the communities that we live in. Now, here in Franschhoek, I want to tell you, people of God, don't think that it's going to be good strategies and good leaders that's going to change the society. I only see communities change when the presence of God comes into the place. Sia said something yesterday at this small group leaders camp that we had that is so true to me. He says, you see a lot of truth and you see a lot of churches that brings the truth and that teaches the truth with Bible schools and all kinds of foundations and stuff. But then you also get revelation, people who understand the knowledge and bring it to their hearts and make it part of their lives. But even that doesn't change communities. It's only when we have the presence of God. I want to tell you this morning, you know what? So often we are looking at the wrong things to think that, you know, a World Cup is going to change South Africa. We think that, you know, having better and bigger roads, it's going to help us to change this country. But one thing I know about God is that he has a desire to see us prosper and to be blessed. And therefore, he gives us keys, and it's not man-made keys. And therefore, I want to tell you, it's not busyness, even in the kingdom, that's going to help us to get these keys and to bring the kingdom of God to us. It's to understand the heartbeat of God, to overlap in heart with him. And then we conform to the image of Christ and we understand that it's Jesus first and it's not ministry first. Even your involvement in church and, you know, having great plans, you know, for the church people and having a small group is not going to change anyone. It's to understand the heartbeat of Jesus first And we must find those keys. And this morning I want to speak about a few platforms that we can create to understand the keys of God. I'm not going to give you the keys because for every community it's different. And I've seen for every circumstance it's different because we must first understand the heartbeat of God before we can get the keys and perform them. But you know what? I know that if we can set our hearts toward understanding the keys from God, then He will reveal it to us. The first one is unity among God's brethren. You know, I've seen this over and over, and I've said it even in this church before. We will not get into unity in the church, in the body of Christ, if we think drinking tea together and having nice parties together and fellowship time and social time together, that's going to change anything about the unity in the church. It's not. We've tried that for the past few hundred years. But you know what? It's when we all can hear from God the same thing, that we are drawn together in unity to do God's work. Now, I want to say this, that we've got this perception even that the manifest presence of God then will bring us in this society to see things change. How do we get the presence of God? It's through living in holiness and righteousness before the Father. That is how we get the presence of God. But you know what? The only way in which the church can be effective and have any authority to use the keys that Jesus spoke about in chapter 16 is that we come into unity. Because He says that if we are in unity, we can do anything. Now I want to say to you this morning, it's so precious when we understand the power of the unified church. If we understand the power of brethren coming together to hear the Word of God. I'm so glad that Susan brought that message this morning, because that is actually the church at work. Now I want to really this morning ask you, in your small groups, don't try to have great lessons and Bible stories and Bible readings for yourselves and think that it's going to change anything. You need to catch the heart of God. Rather than just start to pray together and hear from God, and find comfort in one another and the blessing and the love that we need to perform toward one another, because it brings healing. And then to understand the heartbeat of God, where we unify ourselves in understanding the same thing that God wants to say to all of us. The manifest presence of God then, and I want to just repeat that, directly is linked to the righteousness and holiness that we live before God. Revelation 3 verse 14 to 22. But the authority and effectiveness is directly related to the unity. John 17. The fragmented church at this stage needs to call out to the keys of God to understand the heartbeat of God. You know, we think that having great banners and great presentations is going to do it. Let's just close our eyes. Father, in this moment I pray, Father, that You will reveal Yourself to each one of us. I pray that as we come together, Father God, You know that we love one another and we love You, Father God. And we can only ask for Your presence this morning. Father, I pray that You will impact hearts, Father, as we, as a church here in Friendship, Father, I can feel that Your presence is so tangible, Father God, when we come into this building. And Father, it's not because You favor, Father, us, or but You've got a desire to meet with us. And Father, I want to pray this morning, Father God, for You and Your presence to be evident in our lives. Father God, it's so clear that it's because You spend time with the disciples that is what changed them. It was Your presence in their lives, Father God, that brought them to change the world. And this morning, Father, I pray in Jesus' name that we will not forget, Father, that it's not about a hyped-up church and, Father God, good strategies and good foundations and Bible school that we're going to attain to anything in the kingdom. But this morning, Father, I want to pray in Jesus' name that You will bring us into unity so that we can exercise authority in this community. Father, I want to pray that Groendal will not be the same, that Franschhoek will not be the same. Father God, that we as the brethren, Father God, will hear the same strategies from you and that we will follow it, Father God, wholeheartedly. I want to pray that, Father God, farmers will be reconciled with their farm workers. Father God, that they will find unity in the promises that you have for their farms, Father. I pray for businesses, Father God, to focus on your presence rather than, Father God, on money or wealth or prospering, Father God, in this community in wealthy terms. But Father God, that their wealth will be in your presence. I pray, Father God, for even the financial leaders in this town. Father God, I pray that you will make like Cyrus to them, that you'll take them captive, Father God, to do your will. I pray even though, Father God, they will not show the signs that we think, Father God, must be in their lives, to see them as saved people. Father God, that we will see, Father God, how they are busy and about to do your work. And Father, I pray now in Jesus' name, Father God, for your presence to be evident in this community, Father, like never before. And Father, we pray for the church. We pray, Father, for the fragmented church in this community. Father, I just sense such a burden to, Father God, pray more and more for this the church here in Franschhoek, Father God. Not Shofar Church, but the church in a whole. Father, for so many years, Father God, it was fragmented by disputes, Father God, and wrongdoing. But Father, I pray in Jesus' name that we will see the authority of God because of your sons and your daughters standing together to fulfill your promises. I pray that you will hover, Father God, over this community so that your will be done. In Jesus' name. Amen. I want to just say, people, I just sense that in so many communities, wherever I go, and I've got the privilege to go to all of the Shofar churches in different communities all over South Africa. And wherever I go and meet with other leaders of other churches as well. Because I want to hear what's in their hearts. And what I do see is that all of the communities that we go to, we see the church being fragmented. Where we see churches that fought with one another and that split. And we will never see the authority of God and the blessings of God in the communities that we live if we don't understand the unity of God. That it's not about fellowshipping together, but it's truly to hear the same things from God. And then the second thing, it brings us to repentance. Because when our minds are renewed, our perspective changes. A lot of you will know Mike Bickle. He said one thing that I think is so powerful. When our minds are renewed, what used to seem costly now seems only reasonable. When our minds are renewed, what used to seem costly now seems only reasonable. What is so beautiful to me about this season of grace is not, you know, for us to again have another theme and another direction to move in, but the fact that we repent before God and we say that we're sorry that we represented the Church of God wrongly. That we can come into humility before God and we can say, God, we are sorry, we are human and we failed your people. I spoke to people yesterday at the church camp again, and it was so evident to me that there's so many people that are hurt in the body of Christ. There's so many people that experience the hurt of relations, but also the church as a structure not fulfilling the purposes of God. And you know what? We can say a lot of things, why and why not, but let me tell you, the most important thing at this time is to recognize that Jesus do love His church. And He will come back for His church. But to come into humility to recognize that we don't have all the answers. We don't have all the structures necessary to take, you know, the church where it should be. And it's evident that the love of God is not in our church. We should come to God and we must ask Him, God, please just show us your heart. Let us love one another with such a fervency that we will get to know the heart of Christ. And therefore, coming to such a place of humility brings us to individual repentance, but also a corporate desperation for the presence of God. I just want to read you 10 things that George Otis Jr. mentioned about what you see when communities are changed because of the presence of God. Just listen to this. Political leaders publicly acknowledge their sin and dependence on God. Secondly, new laws and business practices are put into effect. Three, the natural environment is restored to its original life-nurturing state. Fourthly, economic conditions improve and lead to discernible lessening of poverty. Five, there is a marked change in social entertainment and vices as kingdom values are integrated into the rhythm of daily life. You see it in the daily life. Then six, crime and corruption diminish throughout the community. Something that we would love to see. Seven, volunteerism increases as Christians recognize the responsibility to heal and undergird the community. Volunteerism. People just out of their heart start to bless people around them. Restored hope and joy leads to decline in divorce, bankruptcy, and suicide. Number nine, the spiritual nature of the growing socio-political renewal becomes a hot topic in the secular media. You'll see it everywhere in the secular media as well. Overwhelmed by the goodness of God, grateful Christians take the embers of revival into surrounding communities and nations. I want to just tell you, there's glimpses. The other night I was just watching, I was with my parents there at Worcester, and they love this Schoespel thing. I don't know if it's a regular thing or it's just once a year. For those of you that don't know, it's an Afrikaans a show of Afrikaans songs being presented. I think they had here in the CTICC as well. But it was so beautiful that about half of the songs that they sang were songs, gospel songs of God. People just singing out of their hearts. And you know what? Yes, we can say that, you know, the artists performing that their lives are not in order, and we can moan and groan about, you know, what they don't do and the signs that we do not see in their lives. But let me tell you, God is busy doing something. God is stirring in the hearts something in our nation, in the communities that we are living in, that is signs of these things that I've mentioned. But you know what? I would like to see these 10 things happening in my country. If I can only tell the state's president, listen, do you really want the answers? We can give it to you. There's a direct connection between God's presence and life in a community. When God's people rebelled against Him and turned in idolatry, His presence withdrew, leading to a loss of life, blessing, and freedom. As a result, we see that hearts get hardened because they don't see results in the communities that we live in, because they get so desensitized because of the results that they see in the world out there. They don't see answers, they don't see the hope, and they lose heart. We as Christians should bring God's glory. And I want to just tell you something about the stats of the United States. According to the Barna Research Group, and unfortunately we don't have these kind of stats in South Africa, but it will probably be the same. They say 85% of America call themselves Christians. 85%. I want to ask you, do you see a nation that is transformed by 85% of the people knowing God? then only 41% of them are born again. Of those 85% of that 85%, only 41% of them are born again. Of the 41% born again believers, only 7% are evangelicals, meaning that they accept the Bible as an accurate and authoritative measure in their lives. Listen to this again. 41% of the 85% are born again, gave their hearts to the Lord. 7% of them believe that the Bible is actually true. And then nearly 50% of all non-evangelical born-again Christians believe that Jesus did not lead a sinless life. 62% of born-again Christians do not believe that Satan is real, but believe he is merely a symbol of evil. Society is rejecting absolute truth. But you know what? General William Booth, maybe I should first read this. General William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, said this: I consider chief dangers that will confront the church in the 20th century will be religion without the Holy Spirit, Christianity without Christ, forgiveness without regeneration, morality without God, and heaven without hell. But you know what I know about God? And this is the twist. Is I know that the scripture in Deuteronomy 4 verse 24 says, for the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. And even though in the midst of all these stats and, you know, the condemnation that we experience when we read these things, we know that there's a God that's jealous for his people, that loves his people enough that's saying to them, I need you to come into my presence. I need you to experience more of me. And then the third thing is the love and humility that we have among one another. The other night I've sat with my little daughter, Anna Mart, and we've prayed together. Every night we just spend some time. But I never know, she's about 6 years old now, but I never know, you know, if Anna Mart understands what I'm saying, and, you know, if she really understands the revelation of what I'm saying, and if she really connects with God. But what I do is I just talk to her, and I just bless her, and we pray together. And the other night, I said to her, listen, Anna Mart, do you speak to God during the day? Do you just spend some time with Him so that He can talk to you? And she... you know, just started to laugh out of her tummy. And I saw, yuck, you know, did I say something wrong now? And the more she laughed, the more I, you know, saw in her that she could not believe that I can think that God would speak to her while she is at school. It's just an impossible thing for her. But something I did see within her life, because that evening I remember we spoke about the woman at the well, and I was even, you know, just mentioning to her the living waters that Jesus spoke about. And she asked me, so tell me about the living waters. You know, what is living waters? Water is water. So now when you're a dad and not a pastor, you get to find things like that very difficult to explain. Okay, are you with me? As a pastor, it's very easy to say, listen, we've got living waters in Jesus. But when you get to your little child wanting to understand what that living waters is, it's merely impossible. So I said to her, the thing that any pastor and father would do, I said, let's just pray together. And I said, Anna Mart, I do not know at all, you know, what does living waters mean, but let's pray about it. So I said, maybe God would tonight reveal it to you. And I said, then God would start to speak to you. The next morning, I overheard Melanie busy with the hair dryer there with Anna Mart drying her hair. And she said, Mommy, Jesus spoke to me last night. And he said to me that I must go to my school and I must start to pray for the other children so that they can get healed. Do you know what? She came to me and she ran to me and she said, "Dad, I understand now what the living waters is. I understand that." And you know what? I just realized that so many times we do not know the answers as well. But because of our religious lives, we say that we do. We tell ourselves, "Yeah, no, I've got everything together. I've got all the answers. I've got the Bible." It's time to get to humility, to recognize that we do not have all the answers. That you know what? Our lives are not that all together. That we are not that perfect, and that we, you know, even myself, the pastor, I'm not all that together. But I can come to God and I can recognize that, and I can live a transparent life before God, and I can say, "God, just help me to get there." I want to say to you as Christians, you know what? Don't have it all together. Especially in these times, don't think that having it all together and all the answers as a church, that it's going to help us to get anywhere. It's time for humility. It's time to recognize that the people up there don't want to have all the answers. They need the presence of God. And if you can lead them to recognize that I don't have it as well, you can lead them to the presence of God and to His heart's desires for them. But so often, even when we counsel people, we want to tell them, you know, "I've got all the answers for you," and we don't lead them to God. I think I've mentioned it here previously, but I've been from Franschhoek, and I served here in the congregation. And from here, we planted a church in Worcester. And I remember after 2 years, I sat down and I spent that time with God, being so frustrated about a few things in the church. And I said to God, "God, what's going on? I've been so faithful. I've done so many things to you. And I really am a servant in your house." And then God took me to the picture of Moses standing at the rock, hitting the rock and saying, "I will give you water." God said to me, "You are telling the people that you are the water." It's time to lead the people to the water. I want to tell you, Christians, stop having it all together. Bring people to the water. Bring people to the heart's desires of God so that they, in humility, can follow God as well. Don't raise up churchgoers anymore. Raise up kingdom workers who understand that God has called every one of us. Now, I'm not saying the church and church structures are not right. I'm the first one to admit that God, Romans 13, we see it, and we see it all over the Word of God, that He wants us to live under leaders and authority and structuring. That is not the main emphasis. That is not the heartbeat of God. If we don't understand that God loves us enough that each one of us must walk the road with Him. I see too many churchgoers that fall apart when the pastor is not leading them, rather than to follow God themselves. And that I'm not saying that the pastor doesn't have the work to lead people. I'm saying that each one of us must walk in fear and trembling before God so that He can do the work in our lives. You know what? Jeremiah 29 verse 11. Such a beautiful picture of God's heart. Do we have the presentation yet or not? Oh, it's coming. It's almost there. My wife is here as well. It's there. Great stuff. Jeremiah chapter 29 verse 11. "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." I so often in the past quoted this this scripture, and I've mentioned it to a few people, you know, with such hope about, you know, God treasures your life and God has hope for you. And yes, that's true. But you know what? The context of this scripture is Israel being in captivity in Babylon. and they had some hard times. It was very difficult for them, being even kidnapped and being as hostages in captivity in Babylon at that stage, trying to figure out, is God still good? Is God still with us? What's going on? And God says to them, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." And still in the midst of those circumstances, God says to them, "I love you and I dream about you and I've got still great plans to prosper you." Jeremiah wrote this, but he was not trying to say it's time to survive in Babylon. It was not the word that Jeremiah did never try to explain to them. Listen, if you can just survive, later on you'll get back to Israel. That was never the intention of Jeremiah's words. Listen to verse 5. Build houses and dwell in them. Plant gardens and eat their fruit. Take wives and beget sons and daughters. And take wives for your sons and give your daughters to husbands, so that they may bear sons and daughters, that you may be increased there and not diminished. And seek the peace of the city where I have caused you to be carried away captive. And pray to the Lord for that city, for it. For in its peace you will have peace. Listen to this. This is such a beautiful picture of God saying to the people that was close to his heart, the Israelites being in captivity, he says to them, and this sounds like a very nice life. God says to them, go and multiply yourselves. Make sure that you plant vineyards and that you plant and that you grow things, but don't be in this season thinking that I'm not with you. Don't be in this season in thinking that I just want you to survive. I want you to understand that I want to prosper you, even to the blessing of the people that you live with. And therefore he says, pray for the city. Pray for the city that you live in so that they will be blessed as well. I want to say to you, you know what? You're in this city, understand that we are not here to come together on a Sunday and think that this is it. God actually wants us to pray for this city so that we can get the keys, so that we can see this community prosper. Not because they deserve it, not because we deserve it, but in humility we can understand that God has a desire to see people understanding His heart. And therefore I want to just, read to you something about Pierre Spies, the guy that's playing rugby, for those who don't watch rugby. I'm going to tell you something about his life just now. In this word of Jeremiah to the people of God, it's evident that God blessed Babylon a lot through his people. We know about even Nebuchadnezzar and Daniel at the end, great works that was established, even Cyrus that did great things for the Lord. Not even, being a man of God, but God called him, he's anointed. Great things happened because of the people of God understanding their role to bless the people that they were with. And then that place of humility that you and I occupy. Pierre Spies is playing for the Springboks now. I don't know. Is there anyone that knows Pierre Spies or knows about Pierre Spies? Okay, this is not a rugby church. Pierre Spies is an eighth man of the Springbok rugby team, but he's a big man. I mean, he's really a well-built. He's a machine. He's a, just this perfect athlete. His dad was an athlete for South Africa years ago. They called him the Big Lion. And he was quite an athlete as well. And so Pierre Spies, probably, the perfect eighth man that you would ever see in a rugby team, had some great heights, especially in 2006. the Blue Bulls won the Curry Cup. And at that stage, they went to the, I think it was 2006, the World Cup. But he couldn't go with. He had some blood, clots on his lungs. And just before that, his dad wrote this letter to him. And it was so special to me just to hear the humility that his dad wanted to bring him to. It was good to chat to you yesterday at the HPC. He's writing, he says, "My boy, I haven't seen any videos of your two games, but according to you, it went well. The last 4 or 5 weeks, I've been very worried about you. I'm pleased that I could have the conversation with you about your reasoning. The whole Bible is full of examples on exactly this topic." And he was busy speaking to him about him, Pierre Spies, always moaning and complaining about his friends and people that doesn't serve the Lord. "It is a virus that creeps into people's thoughts and opens a door for pride. Nobody notices except those that are the closest to you. For the last while, every time I ask you something about the team or where you are going to play or who is playing, I'm talking about it happening since middle January. Then your answer would be the tone and attitude of, 'That is now a dumb question.' Nowadays, I'm a bit hesitant to call you because it sounds like any conversation I have with you is a waste of your time. Like I have seen with many famous sons, their dads are an embarrassment for them. If this is the case, I will withdraw completely and not be an embarrassment for you. I will only quietly in the background pray for you like Omar Sili. You are standing at the door of one of the biggest moments in your life. Just as quickly as you reach the place, one can fall twice as fast. My prayer is that you will stay the dream son who everyone knows you to be. That you will ask God to forgive you if the pride virus has infected you. And that the next 2 weeks preparation will be focused on total excellence as you've never seen in life before. The whole world's eyes are on you within the next month. I love you and is very proud of you. I know you will be one of the all-time greats. Love, Dad." You know what? This really touched my heart. And I read about a father concerned about his son, and he loved his son enough to say to him, "My son, you're missing the point. Love people around you. Don't think that the heights that you're achieving," and his dad, just after that, died. He didn't go to the World Cup. His whole world fell apart. And but today we know he is one of the all-time greats. You know what was so precious about the second letter that his dad wrote to him just after that? His dad said, and when you understand to walk in humility with your fellow men, then you will know where the big lions walk. It was so precious to me to hear a dad speaking to his son, you know, with such humility and understanding that this is what life is all about. We don't have the answers, but you know what? We love the people around us enough because we know the love of God for them. I want to ask you this morning to not look at Franschhoek as this city with these problems and, you know, even the leaders of the city, the people that's failing this city, but see them through the eyes of God and know that you don't have it all together as well. They need God. We are guilty as charged. But when God's glory is not manifested in the church and in the nation, we must pray and weep. We must ask God to come back into our communities. The last one is the intimacy with Christ. That we should become desperate for His presence. That we should intentionally pursue Jesus. And that we should understand the partnership and the leap of faith that He's expecting of us, because it is costing us. I want to tell you, you know, at serving God and even this message of grace, I know that it's this message of grace is costing me more than any other message, because I realize that I don't have the heart of God and I must change. It's not God that is changing or that should be changing. It's us. We must receive His heart. We must embrace the things that is important to Him. We know what David said, 2 Samuel 24:24. Then the king said to Arauna, No, but I will surely buy it from you for a price. Nor will I offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God with that which cost me nothing. So David brought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. Not because David wanted to pay or because David had money, but he understood that God is precious. That the presence of God is something that is so precious in his life. Now, I want to read you Jeremiah 29 again, but verse 13 and 14. Because this is the end of, or the answer of what I've read to you previously in that chapter. And you will seek me and find me. When you search for me with all your heart, I will be found by you, says the Lord. And I will bring you back from your captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places where I've driven you, says the Lord. I will bring you to the place from which I caused you to be carried away captive. Can we quickly stand? One thing I do know about God, He loves us. That God truly is saying to His people, listen, do the best that you can where you are. But live life. Enjoy life. Stop focusing on the fact that you are out of Israel and recognize that I'm still with you. Things are not going that well, but you know what? You make it to be a blessing in your life because I've given you the authority. Because I love you enough to bring to you my grace to understand that yes, it is time to recognize that, you know, God is not just a graceful God in the fact that He loves us and that He nurtures us, but He's also the Lion of Judah. But you know what? You will not understand the heart of God if you don't come into His presence. And we so often miss God in having nice church services together. And yes, I say it again, and I've said it the other day. We've had a pastor's summit last week. While we sat there, I said to them, guys, we say it the whole time. We say that church is going to change within the next 5 years like we've not seen before. But I just want to ask you, are we really ready to see the church being changed? I want to ask you the same thing today. Are we as the church of God really ready to do what God is expecting us to do? To listen to His heart and not just, you know, formally coming together is great, and I don't want to shoot it down this morning. I want to tell you, you know what, we're going to do strange things when we listen to the heart of God, because He never does things the same. For David, it means, you know, it's more glorious to run around the ark because God is there than to have a tabernacle for God, although it's on His heart. We formalize church and our activities so much that we've missed the heartbeat of God. And I want to say to you this morning, yes, we're going to, you know, move forward and we're probably going to do things a lot the same, but we're going to ask God to reveal Himself to us. Changing things just for the sake of changing is not going to help us at all. But one thing I do know, when God speaks, we must listen. Polishing our shoes when He's saying, go to war, is a problem if we don't understand the heartbeat of God. Father, in the name of Jesus, we stand before You this morning. Oh, Father, I just want to say, I love You. And Father, I know that this congregation loves You as well. Father, I can just feel it when I enter this place, Father God, that there's love among your people, Father, and there's an expectation that you should move. And Father, with that expectation, Father, I pray that we boldly come before the throne this morning. With that expectation, Father God, of understanding the heartbeat. Father, we know that your Son Jesus is coming back. And Father, regardless if it's in our lifetimes or beyond, that's not the question, Father God, today. Father, I just felt this week even that you want to say to us, Father, that life already started, eternal life. If we think it's going to happen only one day when we die and we go to heaven, then we are missing it altogether because you've already predestined the eternal life for us. We should just listen and start to reign with you. And Father God, not just doing works because we want to do things for you. But this morning we repent, Father God, and I want to repent on behalf of the church for so many times, Father God, representing you wrong. And we as your people, Father God, we want to say, we are so sorry for going even to this community, Father God, and telling it that you should get saved and you should. And Father God, we missed your heartbeat altogether. You're already performing great things in this community, Father God. We are just missing it because we don't have your heartbeat. I pray, Father, and I can see that things are changing, Father God, in your heart. In our hearts, Father God, toward your heart. But Father, I pray that we will not stop this process. That Father, we will actually hear your voice as you're about to move in this community. Father, it is time. But this morning I pray, Father, that we will not again, Father, run and do things without your presence and Father God, your guidance in our lives. I pray for every person here, Father. I pray for every family to be practical about your presence in their families, Father God. That there's an expectation in your heart, Father, not to be relevant on a Sunday, but every day, Father God, in humility, recognizing toward one another, our kids, our wives, Father God, and our husbands. Father, to recognize that we don't have the answers, but we just want to call out to Abba, Father. That you are, Father God, the most important thing in our lives, and we want to center our activities, our households, Father God, our families, our lives around your kingdom, Father God. And I pray, Father God, that we will be able to have a kingdom mentality and not a churchgoer's mentality. Father God, so that we are not again caught up in works, Father God, to do great things for you. To hear your heartbeat. I know, Father God, that you're going to do awesome things. As we're about to discover your heartbeat, Father God, I know that awesome things will be happening. Not for our sake, but for your sake. And for your kingdom's sake, in Jesus' name. If you are here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ, and I want us all just to pray at this time and keep your eyes closed. You are here this morning and you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, then I want to ask you to enter into such a relationship. I want to ask you to come and taste and see, for the Lord is good. That it's His mercy and His love that compels us unto His presence. If there's anyone here this morning that wants to give your life to Jesus Christ, I want to ask you just to raise your hand where you're standing. Is there any such person here? Don't miss this opportunity. If God is speaking to you this morning, you'll know if He's speaking to your heart, if He's touching your heart. Is there any such person? And then this morning, I want to ask you, if you're not experiencing the presence of God, just be honest. Now, I'm not even going to call you to the front. I'm going to corporately pray with us. But I want you to just raise your hand to connect with God. To recognize, God, I want to have more of you. I want to experience more of you. for the sake of being desperate for your presence. And this morning, we want to cry out to God. Just raise your hand to God and I'll pray. Father God, as we stand before you this morning, Father God, you recognize and you are here in our midst, Father God. We often think that you are up there, but Father, you are here with us, that you live within us, Father God. And you celebrate our lives, Father God, as you said in Jeremiah 29, that you've got great plans to prosper us. You live within us, and Father God, every day your Holy Spirit is guiding us to such a life. And Father, I want to ask you, as you hover over this place and as you speak into people's lives this morning, touch those who raise their hands now, Father God, just because you love them. Not, Father God, because they must make a commitment to you, but Father God, just this morning, because they need your comfort. And I want to ask for my own life as well, Father God, that you will truly increase, Father God, your presence. So that, Father God, us being here this morning, we will not be this spooky bunch, Father God, trying to do anything for God, but Father, people who carries your presence, Father God, and your peace in every circumstance. I pray, Father God, that when we move into meetings at daytime, Father God, or any business activities, Father God, that the sign will be because you are in us. That people will experience, Father God, a peace above all understanding just because we are there. Not because of what we say even or what we do, but because of who we are in you, Father. I pray that our words, Father God, that we speak every day will carry love. That we will not fight about nonsense with people, Father God, and try to convince them that the kingdom, Father God, is the only way. But truly that people will experience your love, your desire to fellowship with them. And Father God, I pray that people will inquire of that peace. Not for our sake, but Father God, for their own sake. To seek you and to find you, Father God. Because you say in your word that when we seek you, Father God, we will find you as your people. And this morning we surrender. I thank you for your heart's desire, Father God, to walk the road with us. And I thank you, Father God, that your promises are true to every one of us. Father, it's not just for some of us, but it's for every one of us. Come and live within us in Jesus' name. Amen.